Turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 19 through 27. I'm firmly convinced that James was the earliest of the New Testament writings, mainly because of its primitive nature and the fact that James was addressing an exclusively Jewish audience, although they were believers in Jesus Christ. And we'll find as we look at this letter, this and other portions of it, that even though they were believers in Jesus, just like we are, they struggled with things in their lives just like we do, including things like hypocrisy. And so we're going to be looking at these verses, realizing that although James wrote these to his readers, the Holy Spirit was having him write these things to us as well. So let's look together at James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Brother Dennis, we are looking forward to hearing what you have to say today. You can rest assured that many people have been praying for you, and I know you've been praying for yourself. In fact,
amen.
I dare say he's probably prayed harder for this occasion than he was about that Ohio State scare yesterday. But to God bless you, come, Dennis, and share what God has laid on your heart.
Thank you, brother. It's a very humbling experience to stand before God's people and tell them what God has laid on my heart. I think there are probably some here that do not understand how intense the love is that the pastors have for the flock. That's unfortunate. I've had the privilege through the years of experiencing that love that Pastor Ike and Pastor Dell, and before them, Pastor Keith. And Brother Najimian, you are a faithful man of God, and you taught me a lot. And so to stand here following those men, I'm humbled. Because we have been blessed in this church with incredible, not just good leadership, we've been blessed with incredible leadership. Let's open with a word of prayer. I need to be calmed by the Spirit, and hopefully we can all benefit from this experience. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that this is your word. This is your message. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we ask even now that you would be honored and glorified through this time. Father, help me as I speak, that I would speak clearly, and that you would help me to speak the words that you have laid on my heart. Lord, there's none like you, and I thank you and praise you for this opportunity. I'm probably going to make a lot of mistakes this morning. I've been teaching for 30 years, and it's always different being in front of God's people. It's funny how a 12, 13, 14-year-old doesn't intimidate you, but this can be an intimidating spot up here. You know, in my life, I've always been intrigued with those circus mirrors or those carnival mirrors. And so as I thought about this message, this has been on my heart for a long, long time. And I shared some of my thoughts with Pastor Dell this spring, and he said, "Hey, you want to preach next week?" I said, "Ha, 7 days, I can't get it together in 7 days." That was a great excuse. I've carefully maneuvered myself so that I'm never in this position. And I failed miserably this time. Well, about a month and a half later, I was talking with Pastor Ike, and we got on the same subject. Luck, I guess. I don't believe that, but I believe that God has divine appointments, and this just happens to be one of them. And we got on the same subject about the love of the brethren, the love that we have for one another. And so Pastor Ike said, "You know, I'm going to be gone in September, and that would be a great opportunity for you." And I thought, "Oh, why don't I just shut up?" But I didn't. And so I end up here. And I thought, how can I best address this, my heart on this issue? And James is one of my favorite books. And as I look at that, he tells me all kinds of things. He tells me to consider it all joy when I fall on various trials. And you look at that and you're going, "Okay, Lord, how do I do that?" And then later he tells me to be slow to speak and or quick to hear, slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And that's hard. It's taken me all my life, and I still haven't mastered it, to learn that I have two ears and one mouth. That means I should listen twice as much as I talk. And I'm not always good at that. And then in James 1:22, it tells us to prove ourselves. You know, and then I thought, okay, how do I get this all across? And I thought about circus mirrors or carnival mirrors. And I thought, whenever I look in that mirror, man, do I look good. And I was laughing yesterday putting this together. I'm thinking, man, I just lost 30 or 40 pounds just because I could bend something. And when I put that together, I'm here I am. I look in my mirror and I'm nice and thin, svelte. I love it. I've never been like that. Instead of 5'8" and 240 pounds, I look like I could be 6'2" or 6'3", maybe 180 or 90 pounds. And that's a great feeling. I like that mirror. I think I'm taking it home. It's going to go in my bedroom, and every day I'm going to look in it and say, "Man, do you look good today?" But unfortunately, our bathroom mirror, the big one, isn't arched. And so when I look in the bathroom mirror, I look at this view, and I don't like it because it looks just like me. It's what you see in me. Well, the Word of God is just like this mirror to our soul, to our inner self. The Word of God, when we read that word, if I ask the Lord, "Lord, show me my wrinkles, show me my spots." If I ask him to do that, and then I open his word, God always answers prayer. As long as I'm sincere, God will answer that prayer. And that's what we're doing this morning. This mirror here is like the Word of God. It gives me an accurate presentation of what I actually look like. Now, the mirror can't see my inside. It can't see my heart. It doesn't know what I did yesterday. But I do. And God does. But every time I look in that mirror, I know that that's what I look like. And it doesn't matter how many times I look in this carnival mirror. I can look in there and say, "Man, I really like what I see." But that's not an accurate presentation of what I actually look like. And as a Christian, oftentimes I want to look in that mirror, the one that gives me a distorted view of myself, and say, you're doing okay. You're doing okay, because I'm comparing myself to other men. But when I compare myself to myself or to what God expects of me, I fall short. I miss that mark. Turn with me to James chapter 1, where Brother Dan read just a little bit ago. Starting in verse 22, it says, but prove yourself doer of the word and not hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, or continues to look intently, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. There are many questions that I ask myself when I read that passage. One of them is, Dennis, are you a hearer or are you a doer? Do you look at yourself in the, and we do it all the time, in the mirror, yeah, my tights, yeah, I'm good, and walk away and forget what I look like? Or do you look intently in that mirror? Do you come to church, listen to the message, say, wow, that was a good message. Pastor Ike, Pastor Dell, Dan, you really preached at me today. You walk out that door and you live your life just like you always did. You continue to live this week just like you lived last week. Nothing's changed. Or do you walk out that door and say, I'm going to win this week. I'm going to go out the door and I'm going to turn my back on my sin and I'm going to win this week for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about attitude. The whole message this morning is about attitude. A wise person once said that if you continue to do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. Obviously, it wasn't an English teacher. But that means if I don't change the things that I've done, I'm not going to get anything different in the future. I was a farm kid, planted a lot of seeds. You know, and when we, it's funny how it works. We have a corn planter and Brother George, you remember the days when you planted seed? Ryan, you remember planting seeds? When you put corn in the corn planter and you put it in the ground, it's amazing. We get corn. You ever plant corn in the corn planter and get oats, brother? You don't? It's funny how that works, isn't it? Whatever you sow, so shall you reap. If you plant corn, you get corn. If you plant oats, you get oats. Plant hay, you get hay. That's the way our spiritual lives are too. Whatever we plant, whatever we sow, we get back. We sow discord, we get discord. We sow pain, we get pain. We sow anger, we get anger. We sow frustration, we get frustration. Get my point? Whatever we sow, we'll reap. I want you to know this morning, there is no one in this auditorium that's going to be more convicted about this message than I have been. Because I've had 2 months to convict myself. And God has worked amazingly in my life. Does that mean I'm perfect? I wish I could stand here and tell you that. But I can't. But I'm here to challenge you with the quality of your mirror. What kind of quality do you have in your mirror? Do you have a good mirror that gives you accurate representation of who you are? The Word of God? Or do you have a distorted mirror that makes you feel and look like you've won the battle? That's my challenge this morning. And so I've developed an acronym. And what else am I going to use but the word mirror? And so we start with the letter M. We have to have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So the M in mirrors is the mind of Christ. Well, how does a person have the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ? Well, Jesus Christ was our example. It says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. So if I look at Jesus Christ, I should measure up to him. He's my measuring stick. Now, the unfortunate part is you can't possibly have the mind of Christ if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And in a group this size, it's inevitable that there are at least a few that don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And so in order to have the mind of Christ, I developed another little acronym there. It says, first of all, I have to have the love of God. God's unconditional love. In Romans, it tells me that I am a sinner. That we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, sin means it's like a bullseye. How many hunters do we have here this morning? You got anybody that likes to hunt? All right. You ever practice shooting that arrow or shooting that gun at a target? Some of them have bullseyes on them. Well, our spiritual life is similar to that, in that we have a bullseye that we shoot at, and that's Christ. So if I can hit the center of that bullseye, I've been perfect today. Our problem is we miss the bullseye. We're outside of the bullseye. We miss that mark. And that's what sin is in our spiritual life. We miss the mark. That's all it is. And if we ask God to forgive us, he will. So hopefully the way it works in our life is that as I grow older, as I become more mature in Christ, I miss that mark less. Isn't that the way it's supposed to work in hunting too? That as you hunt, the longer that you hunt, the better you get at hitting the mark? That's my understanding. So spiritually, that's what I want to do too. I want to hit that mark more as I grow older. Doesn't mean that I don't fail. Doesn't mean that I don't miss. But I miss less, hopefully. That's maturity in Christ. So the L is God's unconditional love. Because in Romans 5:8 it says, but God. Who else but God could come up with such a marvelous plan? But God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Brothers and sisters, I am totally, totally blown away by that. I can't figure out for the life of me why God wasted his time with me. But I'm glad he did. I understand why he chose you. I just can't understand why he chose me. Because you guys are a lot better than I am. I know me. And so that's what I struggle with. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's a promise. All I have to do is take God's gift, Jesus Christ, that died on the cross for my sin, and he will give me eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells me that I'm saved by grace through faith, and that not of myself. Even the faith that I have to believe in the Lord came from him. That came from him. I didn't even have that. My baptism can't get me to heaven. My works can't get me to heaven. You know, doing good things for my neighbor, those kinds of things can't get me to heaven. Those mean nothing to God. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the second one, the O. The O is only. Only Jesus can give me a pathway to heaven. And I know that in John 14:6. In John 14:6, God tells me, Jesus Christ actually said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Brothers and sisters, there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. And if you don't count on only him, then you're going to miss heaven totally. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. It could also be an offering. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus Christ provided the way. And then we learned that it was a volitional choice. The V is volitional. That means he made a decision for my benefit. He chose to die on the cross and suffer an agonizing death so that I could live eternally with him. It was a free choice. It cost us nothing. Jesus Christ did it all for us because of his great love for us. Philippians 2, 5 to 7 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Who would have thought the awesome, incredible, almighty God would humble himself and come to this earth for me? Who would have thought? I know the word of God is true because that's such an incredible thought that God would humble himself. He gave up everything. You talk about having everything? Jesus Christ had everything. It was all in his control. And he set it aside so that he could come and pay the price for us. What an amazing truth. And he, Jesus Christ, is the one that we should look to. Jesus is the one that we should look to measure ourselves. When you start thinking of the immensity of that truth, how insignificant we are, and God himself humbled himself to come to this earth for me. When I start measuring myself against him, I'm not even on the target. I'm so far away from the bullseye, I can't even get on the target from there. That's who we are. We have to understand who we are, and we have to understand that Jesus died for everybody. Everyone is a recipient of his love and follows his example. In Romans 12, it isn't about status. It's not about position. It's not about race. It's about Christ. It's about him. And that we are all recipients. But it's like Christmas. You can have 100 presents under the Christmas tree. I love Christmas. I love giving more than I like getting, but I love Christmas because it reminds me that it isn't until I take that gift and actually rip it open to see what's inside that it's mine. That gift can sit there for all eternity, but if I don't receive it, if I don't take it and rip it open and accept it as mine, then I don't have it. And that's exactly how salvation is. Salvation's there waiting for everybody. And the only way you can have it is to go and take it and make it yours, make it personal. But we all have that opportunity. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm telling you, I don't ask you this morning. I beg you. I beg you to come to Jesus. So we know we can have the mind of Christ by accepting Him as our personal Lord and Savior. The second part of the acronym is the I, that we need to look intently in the mirror. We need to look intently in that mirror that God has given us. James 1:25 says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Who's your measuring stick? Who is your measuring stick? Only you can answer that. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a pastor. Only you can answer that. Who's your measuring stick? I'm going to tell you ahead of time, if it isn't Jesus Christ, you're going to be disappointed. Whoever it is, it's going to disappoint you. Everything else, everybody else, skews the reflection that you're going to get of yourself. Just like this mirror. It's just like this carnival mirror. If I look in that carnival mirror and that's my measurement of who I actually am, my whole life I can think, wow, I look great. I'm skinny. I've never been skinny before. I'm liking it. And we can go through a whole life and deceive ourselves like that. Never look in God's perfect law at who I really am. At the end of that verse, it says that we can be blessed. It says, this man, if I look intently in that mirror and remember who I am, this man will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? Are you missing out on God's blessing because you're not following His word? You're not measuring yourself as you should? This is an interesting verse in 25. It says, it gives you the word but. It says, but introduces an about face. But the one who looks intently. So it's an about face. Okay, I'm coming this way. I see my sin before me. I don't want any part of it. So I do an about face and I get away from my sin. I turn my back on my sin. My sin's back there and I've determined I am not going to participate in that sin. I turn my back on it and walk away from it. I get out of there. The words look intently. I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but it's perikopto. I found this really interesting because that's two words. One, para, it describes proximity. So as I'm over here by this mirror, I'm standing close to it, staying close to this mirror. All right. And the kupto means that I'm stooping. So I'm not just standing close to the mirror. I'm stooping to look into it, to see what I really look like. Now, we do this all the time. Ladies, you put on mascara and makeup. Now, do you stand out here on one of these mirrors, one of these circus mirrors, and put your makeup on out here? I'll hazard to say no. But you're right in on top of this mirror as close as you can get. And the older we get, the closer we need to get, unfortunately. You know, and you get in there and you make sure that your eyeshadow or your eyeliner's on just right. Guys, we do the same thing. I take my glasses off and I lather myself up. And since I have glasses, I have to get close to that mirror and I shave. So we practice pericupto. You know, we're in close proximity to that mirror so that we can see exactly what we look like. We're looking for those blemishes. We're looking for those spots. Oh my gosh, I have a wrinkle. I have a few of those. Yogi Berra, I love Yogi Berra. I asked Jake who Yogi Berra was, and he says, oh, he was like in Jellystone Park or something. I said, no. I said, Yogi Berra was a New York Yankees manager, and he came up with some great one-liners. And one that's very true, he said, you know, a person can see a lot by looking. Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about looking to find flaws. When I open the Word of God and I read the Word of God, I said, Lord, show me what I need to know. Show me what I need to see in my own life. Show me. And I open that Word and I start reading it, and all of a sudden it says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I said, oh, I'm sure glad that isn't me. I'm glad I'm never quick to speak. Like when that guy pulled out in front of me and I went, blew that horn. That's not quick to speak. Or when somebody bumps into me in the line for the cash register, and I look and I respond, excuse me. That's not quick to speak. We're all tempted to be quick to speak. It takes a long time to bridle your tongue. It takes a mature Christian to think through what they want to say. The thing about this mirror, the Word of God, is whenever I look in it and I find a blemish, I need to take the time to deal with it. If I see something that I need to change, then I need to change it. I need to deal with it. You know, if you see a blemish on your face, you're just going to say, oh, I got a blemish on my face. I think I'll just go. Thanks for playing. That doesn't happen. Because we're going to deal with that, right? Take a little more makeup and put it on that blemish or do something with it. Put some cream. You get a little eczema on your face, you're going to put a little cream on it to make sure that it blends a little better. What's really interesting is this word pericupto was only used 5 times in the New Testament. First one is in Luke 24:12. And it says, and it has to do with the tomb. The first three do, actually. It has to do with the tomb. And Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, pericupto. He saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what just happened. Well, do you think, Peter and I think we're brothers. We are, spiritually. But I think, physically, we're brothers. I don't know if Amish people can be Jewish, too. I don't know. But so chances of that are not good. But Peter ran to the tomb. And you think when he got, just imagine, he's running to the tomb, he looks in, the tomb's open. You think he just says, oh, tomb's open. Goes home. No. I'm sure if I were Peter, I'd run to the tomb and go, whoa, the tomb's open. And then I'd look inside, pericupto. I'd stoop and look in and say, wow, just wrappings? Where's he at? I would look in there intently, making sure that I didn't miss something. And John did the same thing. In John 20, verse 5, and this was John, he outran Peter. There are a lot of people who can outrun me. That's why I think I was closer to Peter. Stooping and looking in, or pericupto, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. So John did the same thing. He ran up to the tomb, and he looked in the tomb, making sure that he didn't miss anything. And then again in John 20, verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, as she wept, she stooped and looked, pericupto, into the tomb. So Mary was also at the tomb and stooped and looked. Mary took care of details. She was a good detail lady. She was going to make sure that the Lord wasn't gone. And then finally, the last place that was used is in 1 Peter 1, 2, and it's talking about the angels. Because the angels are amazed at God's grace towards us. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been things into which angels long to look, a pericupto. So the angels are stooping, looking at us, the saints, and saying, this is amazing. That's the attitude we have to take when we open the Word of God and we look in it. We have to have that attitude. The attitude that, Lord, show me what I need to change. Show me how I can change it. Work a mighty work in me. We've been talking all about the church all summer. This is about you. Because you are the church. This is about you changing your heart attitude. And I'm telling you what, we all have areas that we can polish. We all have sin in our lives. We all have flaws. And that's what we're talking about here. So we have the mind of Christ. We've looked intently in that mirror. Now we need to remove the logs in our eyes. Matthew 7, verse 1. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Excuse me. Brother Bill, I'm going to ask Brother Bill to come up here. I warned him a little bit. But I have this little thing. You might even find it interesting. It'd be like this. Brother Bill, I see a splinter. Can I help you take that splinter out of your eye? Thank you, brother. Now I'm going to come down here and pick on Pastor Dell. Pastor Dell, I see a problem in your life. Can I take that splinter out of your eye? Honey, you have a splinter in your eye. Let me help. Do you see how ridiculous that is? It's ridiculous to think that we're going to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can help them. We can help and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, but you can see that it's kind of ridiculous to think that I can look at your eyes and pull splinters out of your eyes whenever I have a log in mine. That's what God's talking about. Remove that log. Something that scares me is, by our standard of measure, we're going to be measured ourselves. So you know all those little things that you're finding wrong with brothers and sisters in Christ? Guess what? You better have it perfect in your own life, because you're going to be judged in the exact same manner that you judge others. Hypocrite. That's a scary word. The scariest thing is that we all, according to Romans 14:12, we all are going to be judged. We all have to stand before God by ourselves. So then each one of us will give an account of himself. I think this is the thing that makes me rethink my life more than anything else, is that verse, that I will stand and give an account for my sin. It doesn't matter what Pastor Dell does. It doesn't matter what Brother George does, or Brother Malin, or Brother Harry. It doesn't matter what they do. Because whenever I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, God is either going to look at me and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." I don't have time. I've said this to many of you. I don't have time to find the flaws in your lives, because I'm too busy finding mine. Because I have tons. And every time, you know what's the worst part is, every time I don't think I have any logs and I'm finding logs, all of a sudden there's one that surfaces in my life and I'm going, "Wow, I didn't even know I had that." Because of God's graciousness that he demonstrates to me that I need work. So have you removed the logs from your eyes? How do you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is your measuring stick one that you want to be measured by? You know, when I was young, one of the most frustrating people in my life was my pastor. It's nothing against pastors. But every time we would do something together, I would be totally frustrated. Till one day, I realized for the very first time, it wasn't him. Oh yeah, he had flaws. But it wasn't him. It was my measuring stick. I expected him to be the man that I couldn't be. I expected him to be perfect because he was my pastor. Well, guess what? Pastor Dell, do you become perfect as soon as you get ordained? Somehow I knew that answer. And that's the way it is. We have to look at one another with a measuring stick. Does your measuring stick have grace on it? Mercy? Forgiveness? Are you gracious in your approach to brothers and sisters in Christ? Does the love drip? As I thought this week, when you confront a brother and sister in Christ, does the love that you have for them drip off of that concern? Is it full of love? I've had people tell me, "Well, I just tell them like it is. I don't sugarcoat anything." Really? Is that what God says? Let's look at Colossians 3:12. In Colossians 3:12, it gives us some guidelines. It says, "Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you also forgive them. And again in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, that doesn't mean we lie to each other. I don't want you to come up to me and say, whoa, Dennis, you're really thin. You know, Dennis isn't really thin, and there's not a very good chance anytime in the near future he will be. But that means when we approach one another with concerns in our lives, and we should still do that, that we do it with all those things, with gentleness and compassion and kindness and love. That doesn't sound like somebody that just comes up and I don't sugarcoat anything, does it? It means we are precious vessels. Each one of us is a precious vessel. And you know, if you had a Ming vase or a vase, as we farmers call it, a vase, but it's a vase. If you had a Ming vase and it was sitting here, you wouldn't let your children throw stones around it, right? You're going to guard and protect that. And that's the way we ought to be more so with one another. We need to guard and protect one another. We need to have compassion and grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. Do you harbor bitterness in your heart because of some off-the-cuff remark somebody made? I don't believe there's anybody here that's more sensitive than I am. As far as men go, I don't know about you ladies. I've never been a lady, so I can't answer that. But when somebody says something to me, when somebody challenges me, I don't just brush it off like it didn't bother me. I think about it. I go home at night thinking about it. I go to bed thinking about it. Is that true? Is there any truth to that? I wake up the next morning and I'm still considering it in my head. Is there truth to that statement? Are you like that? Do you consider what people say to you and really think about it, and it hurts your feelings sometimes? Sometimes you can say things in love and mercy and gentleness and kindness and it cuts to the quick. I can't imagine saying it to the same person if you don't have all those things. My prayer is all the time I pray, Lord, help me to tear down walls and to build bridges. As a church, that needs to be our attitude, that we're tearing down walls and we're going to build bridges. And that's a heart attitude. That's a mind attitude that, as far as my brothers and sisters in Christ are concerned, I'm going to rip down walls and I'm going to build a bridge. As far as it depends on me, I want to be at peace with all men. And that should be our attitude. That's why God puts it in His Word. All right? So, after we have the mind of Christ, after we look at ourselves intently, after we find the logs in our eyes and remove those logs, then we need to repent. Like I said before, you need to turn the opposite way. In Matthew 7:13-14, it says, you make a decision to turn away from your sin and go in a different direction. You enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. If you're a believer, you're on the narrow path. You're entering the narrow gate. You repented of your sins and you're following Christ. So If I have the mind of Christ and I've looked intently and I've removed the logs and I've repented from my sin, I think I've almost got this victory won, right? Then the hardest part comes. This is, I think, the most difficult thing to do. And that's consider others as more important than yourself. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, do nothing. That pretty much covers it. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, consider one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's amazing. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, set aside what was rightfully his. It was his. He set aside everything about being God and took the form of a man so that he could save me. Can words even express that? I don't even know how to express that. But I do know this. That even when I don't think I have selfish motivation, sometimes I can look and I go, wow, I can't believe I did that with that attitude. I call them I problems. When you talk to other people, do most of your sentences begin with I? I did this, or I do this, or I like this, or I think you should do this, or I problems. Does your life envelop you? Do you consider yourself more important than somebody else? This challenges us in Philippians. It challenges us to set aside our selfish motivation. But you can't see that unless you're looking in a good mirror, God's Word. You have to be looking in God's Word and saying, I got to change that. You can't look in this mirror and say, yeah, that looks pretty good. I'm pretty good today. So we need to consider others as more important than ourselves. And the final R is that we need to respect one another. Romans 12:17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So what is your attitude towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe they disagree with you. Do you shut them out? Tune them out, say, I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. It takes a congregation of loving, caring, compassionate individuals. It takes a group of us to make a congregation and to make a church. It takes every one of us. Pastor Dell last week shared, we can't all be fingers or hands or feet. We can't all be the same thing. We're all needed. We're all specific. God has always, we've been here almost 30 years. And I just watched and been amazed that God always provides the people that we need. Now, sometimes I'm one of those people. And sometimes I'm not very comfortable with being one of those people, like this morning. There are other things. Maybe it's the churchyard. Oh, but I don't like the mow yard. Well, maybe that's why God has you here this morning. So that you might help mow the churchyard. Or shovel snow in the winter. Or go help at Brentfield next week when Pastor Dell's gone. But I'm not comfortable. That's okay. You don't have to be comfortable. God never says you need to be comfortable and then do this. I don't read that anywhere. Matter of fact, I'm a lot like Moses. Moses, you need to go talk to Pharaoh. Oh, I don't speak too good. That's what I wanted to say when Pastor Ike hammered me with this. I wanted to say, oh, I can't do that. We need to respect and love one another. Are you up to the challenge? In closing, I'm going to read some comments from James MacDonald on Philippians. And he said this. Genuine fellowship requires commitment. First, Philippians 1:5 tells us, because of your partnership or fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, notice, from the first day until now, starting in a relationship is easy. Continuing in that relationship is difficult. It's not easy to be in one church for decades. There are no enduring relationships without forgiveness. And that requires commitment. The greater glory goes to Jesus Christ. Not when we take our marbles and run and go home, but because we persevere in relationships in spite of the shortcomings that we see in one another. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about growing together in love for the glory of Christ. That's our goal. Then he mentioned four things that break down commitment and destroy fellowship. One, Christians cease to be committed to one another when entitlement takes over, when you think you deserve something, when it's owed you. They should respect me. I should get this out of the service. They haven't taken care of me. Those are I problems. Number two, Christians cease to be committed to one another when superiority raises its ugly head. You know, they don't dress too well. I don't like their hair. They wore jeans to church. How dare they? No tie. Can't talk to them. Those are ridiculous things. Three, Christians cease to be committed to one another when agendas rule. In business meetings, he did not follow Robert's rules of order. He's out of order. Tolerance. We need to practice. There's areas that we need to practice tolerance and love. And four, Christians cease to be committed to one another when injury isn't forgiven. Well, do you know that 10 years ago, you know what they said to me? Or, well, he said this, but I know he meant this. I know that's what he meant. I know his heart. Or she said this to me. Oh, you should have seen the attitude. I know what she meant. I don't care what she said. I know what she meant. Or she paid me a compliment, or he paid me a compliment. But I know that this is what they really meant. What's your attitude? How's it working? Do you have issues? Do you have a log in your eye? Maybe it's a log that's been inhibiting a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it's a log of jealousy, a log of selfishness. What's your log? Every week, Pastor Ike or Pastor Dell offer you to come forward. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you right now, I'm begging you, if you have issues between your brothers and sisters, This is the place to remedy that. You can't settle issues if you don't bring them forward and give them to one another. Pastor Ike and Pastor Delve said it a number of times. This is a hospital. If I can't come here and get healing, I don't have anywhere to go. I can't go to school and get it. I can't go to my neighbor's house and get it. Brothers and sisters, if you have an issue with one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning's the time to take care of that. If you have a log, now's the time to take care of that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. What's your issue? As Pastor Dell comes to lead us in our closing hymn, and I don't have the number. 657. I'm going to stay up front, and Pastor Dell will be here, and there are others. I ask that you would make the things that you need known so that we can help you. When I go to the ER, I have to tell them what I need. And then they tell me what's wrong. And they tell me how to help. I go to the hospital, same thing. They take pictures and figure it all out. Now's your opportunity. Would you please stand and sing with us?